Go ahead and go to your copy of God's Word there, Mark chapter 12. And we'll begin reading to verse 18 today as we continue in this chapter. Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. They asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die, leave his wife behind him, leave no children, that his brother should take his wife, raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and the dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Once again, go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, Lord, how we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truthfulness of it. Lord, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that we are here today to worship our risen Savior. Lord, as we've gathered here and as we've gathered here to worship, I pray that you will help us that our worship may be in spirit and in truth. Lord, that your people will be strengthened and encouraged through your word. Lord, speak to us through your word. Lord, I pray that if it's in your will, that if there's any among us today who don't know you, that today may be the day that you'd save sinners and, Lord, even add them to your church. Lord, I pray that you'll be with those that were mentioned for prayer. I pray for those who are here. I pray for each family, each home that's represented here today. Lord, I pray for those who cannot be here. Lord, I pray that you'll just touch them and be with them, whatever their needs may be, whether physical, spiritual, mental. Lord, you know, even when we don't. And our Father, I pray that you'd be pleased to send revival across our land, beginning here. Forgive us where we failed you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been in this chapter for a little bit, and if you remember from last week, the Pharisees and the Herodians had tried to trip up Jesus in a statement in the section before. when they asked him about, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? We looked at that and we considered that passage. So those were the Pharisees and Herodians, but now the Sadducees are up. I've mentioned before in our in this series in the Gospel according to Mark, but also in our studies in Acts, they came up quite frequently, the differences between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it's a good idea for us to revisit that a little bit here today. I'll not labor the point, but just to bring this out a little bit so we can get the context of what's going on here. The Pharisees were a small legalistic sect of the Jews. They were known for their rigid adherence to the ceremonial fine points of the law. John MacArthur points out their name means separated ones. Time and time again through the New Testament, you'll find that Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees was usually adversarial. He rebuked them often, mostly for using human tradition to nullify the Scripture, but also for their rank hypocrisy. And we've looked at some of that already as we've gone along. As I pointed out last week, the Herodians were a political group, and so they were. It was kind of odd that they showed up together when they did, but they did. Usually, in most portions of Scripture, you find the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the same sentence, but they were different. The Sadducees were known for their denial of all things supernatural. They denied the resurrection of the dead, for instance. That's what makes this passage so interesting. In verse 18, Mark tells us that. They came unto him, the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. It's been said here before, but I'll say it again. A good way to remember the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees is the Sadducees denied the resurrection, and that's why they were sad, you see. But that kind of sticks with you as you read about the two different groups. But there were also other differences between them and the Pharisees. Unlike the Pharisees, they rejected human tradition and they scorned legalism. They accepted only the Pentateuch as authoritative. They tended to be wealthy, members of the priestly tribe, and in the days of Herod, their sect controlled the temple, though they were fewer in number than the Pharisees. Okay? So you've got these groups. They had little in common. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. Of course, the Herodians were the political group, but when you look at the two religious groups, the Pharisees and the Pharisees were ritualists, the Sadducees were rationalists, the Pharisees were legalists, the Sadducees were the liberals. Okay? The Pharisees were the separatists, the Sadducees were the compromisers, the political opportunists. But here, in this text, we find that they all had something in common. And quite frequently, you'll catch this as you read through the New Testament, especially the Gospels, and that is the Pharisees and the Sadducees had this one thing in common, and that is that they did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and they were united in trying to destroy him. Whereas on a given day, they might be arguing and bickering back and forth, but they would unite to try to get rid of Jesus, to try to destroy him, discredit him, or whatever. And so, that's what makes Mark chapter 12 so interesting. Of course, going back up to chapter 11 and this whole thing. Now, this is all leading to somewhere. And for those of you who've been around for a long time, you know that this is all leading to a trial and to Jesus' death on the cross. And that's where we're at here at this point. This is the events that take place right before that familiar event. And so the Sadducees show up. And they asked him, saying in verse 19, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. So they start this discourse with Jesus by bringing up an Old Testament passage of Scripture. That's what that means where we read it here in our English. Moses wrote unto us. They're talking about the Old Testament, particularly the law, the first five books of the Bible. It is generally accepted by all that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. It's only been recently when a few liberals, skeptics or whatever, they've begun to question that. But one of the reasons that we can accept that Moses wrote this is because Jesus and the apostles, they accepted that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. In fact, these fellows, they brought this up. And that the text is in Deuteronomy chapter 25. If you want to go back there with me, Deuteronomy chapter 25. Verses 5 and 6. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. It shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And so, this is what they're talking about. This was part of the law. This is what was given. They knew that. They were familiar with this scripture. And this is the basis for their question. Now, this passage in Deuteronomy may seem very weird to us. And in fact, it does. And to think that if you've got a brother, and him and his wife haven't had any children, and then if he dies, then you may be next up in line. Very, very strange for our ears to think about and to consider. But God had put this law in place in Israel for a purpose. None of His laws, even though they may seem strange to us, none of them are strange or awkward or absurd. God has a reason for all of these things. And And this law was put there in order to preserve family names, tribes, and inheritances. So that the name, the family name would continue on. Well, the Sadducees come to Jesus with this law and their question about it. And yeah, you could say, well, they came to him because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They came to him because they were trying to trip him up, like the Pharisees, and all that may be true. But understand something, beloved. There is a reason why they came to him, and they front-loaded this question with Scripture. And this speaks to who Jesus was. They knew that Jesus, even though they disagreed with him, but they knew that Jesus had a high regard of Scripture. They knew that he knew he knew the law, he knew the prophets, he knew the Old Testament. They knew that. And that's why they brought this up at the beginning. And as I was studying about that, I thought, you know, you and I, we may be known for a lot of things, but would to God that we would be known as a people and as a church for people who had a high regard for the Scriptures. A few years ago, there was that thing that was out, and it went into pop culture a little bit. They said, WWJD, what would Jesus do? It was on bracelets and bumper stickers and all that sort of thing. Do you want to be like Jesus? We all should want to be like Jesus. Get in the Word. You won't be like Jesus outside of the Word. And get in the Word and learn of Him. So in Mark chapter 12, and they lay this out. They bring up Moses, the law. They quote from Deuteronomy. Verses 20 to 23, they give the scenario and the question. Now there were seven brethren. The first took a wife, dying left no seed. The second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. The seventh had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. So this poor woman went through quite a lot before she died, it sounds like. Whether this was a true story or not, I don't know, but this is probably a scenario that may have legitimately come up. And not only that, but the Sadducees may have brought this up to the Pharisees in some of their disagreements. And the Pharisees probably wouldn't have been able to answer it. Their idea of the resurrection, the Pharisees, even though they believed in the resurrection, their idea of it involved the permanent restoration of all present relations and conditions of existence, including, of course, marital relations. And so this does present a problem with that law and with this woman who has now been married seven times. Whose wife shall she be of them? What's going to happen? And whatever the intentions were of the Sadducees, even if they had alternative evil motives, like what it seems may have been going on there, I'm glad they asked. I'm thankful that they asked this question. Because you know what? In our day, we may not follow the Old Testament laws like they did, but indeed, there are people who outlive a spouse, and then they get married again. And maybe a third time. I've never known anybody seven times, but those sorts of things come up in people's minds. I've preached a lot of funerals and talked to a lot of grieving spouses and children, and all of these questions come up. Sometimes it's all an argument over where someone should be buried. Should they be buried by their first spouse or by their second spouse? And all of those sorts of things. You know, and then it gets to be, well, what's going to happen in heaven? What's it going to be like? The question comes up very, very similar to what we have here. And so in verses 24 through 25, Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. These Sadducees may have known the words that were written, penned by Moses, but they had a lack of understanding in the miracles of God throughout the Old Testament. And if they would have known these things, the power of God, it would have helped them to understand God's power to raise the dead. They had a problem in not knowing what God taught and what God could do. If they had really studied the scriptures, understood, they would have realized that there is a resurrection coming. In spite of any real or imagined difficulties, and this passage, in this passage, they're expressing a difficulty. How's this going to work out? Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? There are things in the scriptures that sometimes we come to and find hard to believe or hard to imagine. But we ought to believe it. We ought to understand and trust the Lord. The resurrection is something that you can't reason or think of in your physical mind, because we've never seen it. But we believe it. At least I believe everyone here does. It's something that the scriptures teach. And so he's clearing this out with them. That yes, there is a resurrection. This life and the life to come. And there are some things that we can relate to. But there are some things that are going to be different. And so in verse 25, he says there, for when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. There is a resurrection to come, and the saints will rise. God's people will rise. If it's in the resurrection, he says they will neither marry, that's for the men, nor are they given in marriage, that's for the women. He says we'll be like the angels in heaven. Sometimes this gets muddled up a little bit in even the Christian life. We have this expectation of the resurrection. And we have some wonderful, glorious memories here on earth. And I've been to a lot of funerals. I've been to a lot of weddings. For better or for worse, those times are sometimes when questions get asked. I've been to more funerals than I've been to weddings. And it's easy for us to think of and to understand that, praise the Lord, in heaven, there'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more funerals. The funeral director, as nice as he is, he'll be out of a job. There are no more cemeteries, no more caskets, no more graves. All that's done away with. And we rejoice to know that. But now this other side of it, a little bit trickier. But we need to trust the Lord. I thank God that in this life, we have marriage. In fact, marriage was given to us by God in the Garden of Eden. Before sin or the curse or anything, there was marriage. I thank God for it. But in heaven, there'll be no exclusive or sexual relationships like there are in this earth. He gave us marriage here for companionship and for the continuing of the human race. But in heaven, we're not going to have that like we do here. Believers in heaven will, in glory, will have a new experience in which we'll have perfect spiritual relationships with everyone. That's the reason why in our wedding vows, we traditionally will say something to the effect of, till death do us part. That's what Jesus is teaching here. We don't have marital relations there like we do here. Today, as a matter of fact, didn't plan it this way when I started the Gospel of Mark, but today, it just so happens that today is the day that marks mine and Jill's anniversary. 22 years ago today, we got married. And I'm thankful for marriage, but understand something. My life is not complete in Jill, and hers is not made complete in me. What makes us complete is Christ. Your life and my life is not made complete by our spouses. As wonderful as marriage is, heaven is so much better. As great as your husband or your wife may be, Jesus is so much better. He's all we need. And to help them understand, he says, but are as angels in heaven. But are as angels in heaven. In Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Verse 35. Let's start with verse 34. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain the world, that world, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So you see there, he says that in the resurrection from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6, near the king Uzziah died, verse 1, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. What are the angels doing right now? They are, there's a lot of things we could look at, but we see this vision that Isaiah saw. He saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, but he sees the seraphims there crying one to another, Holy, 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 the Lord of hosts. The thing about that, what sense are the risen saints said to be as angels in that they neither marry nor are given in marriage? Neither can they die anymore, but they are equal to the angels. They're immortal like the angels. There's no more death. There need to be no more births. No marriage in the ordinary sense. Jesus, our God, our triune God, our holy, 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 as he says. This is the focus of life beyond the grave. The exclusiveness of the marriage relation on earth will cease in the risen life. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that there will be memories of our lives here. We'll know as we are known. We'll know each other. But we won't be exactly the same. What I believe that this passage is teaching us is, we'll be even better. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning of verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. You sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. There's coming a glad day. There's hope beyond the grave. You see, as great as marriage is in this life, there is a problem. Let me just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Beginning of verse 1, he says, Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time. You may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. And if you go on down there, it says in verse 33, or verse 32, but I would have you without carefulness, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. He that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord. She may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. When we are in heaven, we're like the angels. There's no more marriage. We're neither given in marriage nor are we marrying. There will be no... Our single focus, let me put it this way. our single focus will be Jesus. The only marriage that's mentioned in the life to come is the marriage of the Lamb, when he marries his bride in the church there. And so this is what he's teaching. Now, the angels are there. They're not caring about the things of the world. They're praising our God, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." You and I will be there with him. Those who have gone on before will be, they're there already. And at the resurrection, we'll all be gathered together. He says we'll be like angels. Notice he doesn't say that we'll be angels. There is an idea that has entered into modern Christianity, which when somebody dies, they'll say, "Well, my loved one has become an angel." That's not what he's saying here. He says we'll be like the angels. It's hard for us to fathom or comprehend in this life, but this is what he's teaching. There's nothing greater than our Lord. Heaven will be such a place of great magnificence. And even if we have a hard time understanding or thinking about it or considering it, just understand that our Lord knows best. He's got our best interest at heart. And He will have it all prepared for us such that when we get on to be with Him, all our fears, concerns, our worries, the unknown, all that will disappear when we see Jesus. And so, back into our text there in Mark chapter 12, verses 26 and 27. He says, "And as touching the dead, that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." So now, Jesus, after explaining these things which were unknown, he says, "Haven't you read? You should know this." He's saying to these people who were the experts of the law, "Have you not read in the book of Moses?" It's over there in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. "Moreover, he said, 'I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." What's the significance of this? Well, the significance of this is that Jesus was underscoring the personal and perpetual covenantal relationship that God established with these three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But guess what? They were in the grave. Their bodies were in the grave. By the time that he spoke to Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead. Their bodies had already been laid to rest in the ground. But as God, Yahweh, spoke to him that day, he didn't say, "I was the God of Abraham, He didn't say, I was the God of Jacob. He didn't say, I was the God of Isaac. No, no. He said, I am. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Present tense. You see, this is an argument from the Scriptures, an argument being given by Jesus to these Sadducees, that there's a problem with their doctrine. That the resurrection is not just a New Testament thing. Oh no, it goes all the way back. And indeed, the dead still live. He's using this Old Testament reference to prove it. He's not the God of the dead. Just let me tell you something. Though in our eyes, we see the grave. In our eyes, we've been to the funeral. In our eyes, we've seen the casket. In our eyes, we know that death is real in this world. Perhaps even we're feeling the effects of it. Death and sickness and all of those things. But this is temporary. That grave, it's temporary. There is a resurrection, and those loved ones will rise again. Because in Christ, there is no death. There's only life. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And that's why God spoke that way in Exodus. And that's why the Sadducees were wrong. There is a resurrection. And when they came to this law in Deuteronomy, and they said, hold up a second. I don't understand how this is all going to work out. God says, you don't have to understand it. You don't have to figure it out. I've already got it figured out. And here's how it's going to be. Just trust Him. Just trust Him. So if I were to bring this to a close, I would just say that for us here, though we're 2,000 years separate from the Sadducees, 2,000 years separate from this interaction that Jesus had with them, we're miles from the Sadducees' doctrine. And though we have lived in a different time and a different age and all of that, this passage is one of great encouragement for us. That even though there are some things that are hard for us to understand, and even though there are some things that are hard for us to figure out, our Lord, He's already got it settled. And in the resurrection, which is coming, in life, that we'll have beyond this grave, which there is life beyond this grave. We can have great hope and rejoice in Him. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, there is no hope without Him. And so I point you to Jesus. Death is for the child of God. It's nothing to be scared of or concerned about. When we close our eyes in death, we'll will be with Jesus. But for those who don't know Him, it's a terrible thing. It's a frightening thing, and it should be. The only way for life everlasting, a heaven, glory, the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in Him, and you will be saved. I trust that this has been an encouragement to those who are saved, and may it also be a time of reflection, and even may the Holy Spirit use this message to the salvation of sinners. Let's be dismissed in prayer.